But the songs we heard are all about the majesty of God, the majesty of the Messiah. You know, the first one, which you probably all know the song Ancient of Days. When I became a believer, that's one of the first songs I heard, and I went crazy at how awesome it was. And I'm blanking out the guy who sings it. African-American guy with this great deep voice. But, you know, it comes from the book of Daniel, where Daniel in the night visions sees one like the Son of Man being presented to the Ancient of Days. And you all know, if you don't know about that, you need to read that for your homework. But, and the other songs, you know, we have this majesty of the kingdom. I don't know if you've been, if any of you have been watching The Chosen. I know I talk about it all the time, but if you've been watching The Chosen, and in the movie, not in the scripture, but in the movie, Nicodemus asked Jesus, "What have you come to do?" And he says, "Bring a kingdom," which is really cool. You know, I haven't come to improve your life a little bit, and I haven't come to give you some entertainment, and I haven't come to so you guys like me better. I've come to bring a kingdom. And Nicodemus says, "Are you getting, you know, aren't you going to get rid of the Romans?" He goes, "No, nothing to do with the Romans. I'm here to get rid of sin." And he goes through the whole teaching of the bronze serpent, which I think we've probably done here 8 times. But it's like one of the highlight of the Torah is the lesson of the bronze serpent and bronze serpent in Numbers 21. So with all of this majesty in mind and all the things we've just celebrated, the death of Yeshua, the resurrection, you know, the ascension is, I think, this week sometime, and Pentecost coming. What do we do with that? What's our responsibility in this? We don't have any righteousness of our own. We don't have any majesty of our own. What do we do? What's our job? Well, Paul starts talking about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we're going to mostly talk about verse 20, but verse 21 is the verse I always say, if you only want to memorize one verse in the whole Bible, just one verse, I only want to memorize one verse, then have it be 2 Corinthians 5:21. Maybe we'll get to it, but let's do 20. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a mess. He had to write him 2 letters. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were appealing through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." What does this mean? It says, he's pleading through us on Christ's behalf. He's not pleading to just the clergy people, just the leaders, just the elders of the church, just the guy who was the overseer of wherever. He says he's appealing to you to be reconciled as because we are ambassadors because of Christ. And this is what we're going to talk about. So what does that mean? What does this mean for the church? What is an ambassador? How do they work? So first we have to understand what an ambassador is. I'm sure you've all heard about ambassadors. Every country sends ambassadors to pretty much every other country, right? They're a representative of the country. So the United States sends an ambassador to France. He's the official representative of the United States to the government of France. Okay, we all know that. And he lives in an embassy, which is in the capital of the country where he is. So the ambassador is commissioned by a government. Now, keep in mind where we're going to go with this, keeping in mind that we saw kings, we saw holiness. An ambassador is commissioned by a government. You don't just show up in Paris and say, "I'm here representing the United States." Right? If any of you went to wherever the headquarters of the French government and says, "I'm here representing the United States and I have some things to tell you," first thing they're going to do is, What are your credentials? Let me see your credentials. Everyone is commissioned because an ambassador is a messenger. They represent the country. They don't speak on their own. The American ambassador doesn't go into Paris to the government and say, well, here's what I think. Here's what my country's doing, and here's what I think you guys ought to be doing. And I don't like the way you guys are handling this. And I don't think you guys are doing a great job on this. He doesn't go there with his own opinions. He doesn't go there with his own outlook on things. He's a representative. He doesn't speak on his own. He's commissioned to do the job. They say, an ambassador says what they've been told to say. So, American Embassy in Paris gets some kind of message, probably in some kind of code. You know, when you go meet with this guy today, the president wants you to tell him this. He doesn't say, oh, Mr. President, don't worry. I'm going to tell him whatever I feel like telling him. He's going to give him the message. He's been told what to say. He's been commissioned. You don't say your own opinions. An ambassador doesn't give his own opinions. It's not their message. It's a message from their government. Right? So he's given that authority, he or she is given that authority by that government. In our case, a president. In ancient days, when Paul's writing this, it would have been from a king. The king would have given somebody a little scroll and said, go to the king of wherever, give him this. So he's given authority by the leader. He doesn't have any authority of his own. Okay? Paul says, we are ambassadors. What are we ambassadors of? We represent a government. We don't present our own opinions. We present instructions from our government. And we don't have any authority of our own. So our opinions, the opinion of the ambassador, don't matter. Because there's an authority. The authority comes from the one who sent the ambassador. Right? When the British ambassador goes somewhere, he says, Her Majesty's government says this. So whoever gives him the authority, the one who gives him the authority is the one who sent the ambassador. And the ambassador is subservient to that authority. The ambassador doesn't say, oh, Your Majesty, you're all wrong about this. Mr. President, no. I don't agree with that. I think you're doing this all wrong. You do the instructions you've been given by the authority because you're subservient to the authority. It has nothing to do with your own opinions. We have a series of books here, right? This is the authority. Now, if I write a book, you know, churches love people who write books. So if I write a book saying something or other, and the pastor there says, you know, for the next 2 months, we're just going to talk about Phil's book. I think the teaching's all right, but I'm not sure. That's not what an ambassador does. The ambassador gives the message that's from the authority. Can I get an amen? Alan's back. Yay. Can I get an amen? So if an ambassador is rejected, in other words, the ambassador goes to a foreign government, the foreign government says, absolutely not. We're never going to do that. Get out of here. We're not going to talk about this anymore. The one who sent them is rejected. Not he or she as a person. They reject the one who sent them. If they're accepted, the one who sent them is the one who's accepted. You know, Jesus said, you know, if they reject you, don't worry, they rejected me first. You know, a servant's not greater than the master. They hate me, so they're going to hate you. If everybody in the world loves you, something's wrong. Because then you're in the world. You know, we're in the world, not of the world. But if everybody in the world loves you, something's wrong. Then you're in the world. You can still go to church on Sunday morning. And you can still say the prayers. You can still read your Bible once in a while. But you're so much in the world that the world loves you. You remember when the people were in the wilderness? I know none of you have taken the Torah class. But when you know this from your Bible studies. When the people are in the wilderness, God over and over and over again says, I'm your God, you're my people. I'm your God, you're my people. Here's the covenant. Here's the covenant. Follow the covenant. If you follow the covenant, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. You're different than the other people. You're set apart from the other people. Right? Holiness means you're set apart. You're not like the other people. So when you get to the land, don't ask a king. Don't ask for a king. I'm your king. When you go to the land, if you ask for a king, it'll be a mess. So they get to the land. 1 Samuel. Shmuel's his Hebrew name. That's an easy one. They say to Samuel, we want a king. Do you remember what they said then, why they wanted a king? We want to be just like everybody else. Today in the church is rushing to be like the world. Yes, yes, we agree with all of that. Yes, self-esteem. We can't hurt anybody's feelings. Nobody wants to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about repentance. Who wants to talk about blood and crosses when you can talk about fun stuff? Me and Jesus, high five Jesus. Yeah. That's the church in America today. What's the level of scriptural knowledge? They said it's like what a 12-year-old knew in 1900. I don't remember how they did that study. Remember, Paul talks about, you know, when you're an infant, you have to drink milk. And I come back years later, and some of you are still just drinking milk. So, I mean, most of you have raised children, right? So, you know, if you got a four-month-old sitting in a high chair, and you give him a nice piece of steak and a baked potato and some asparagus, and you say, here, little Joey, here's your dinner. The kid just goes, blah, 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 and smacks it around with his hand. And even if you force it in his mouth, he won't eat it. He can't deal with it. But if you had a 10-year-old who only lived on milk, that would be weird. If you had a 20-year-old who only lived on milk, that would be weird. Because as you grow, you need more complex nutrition. So if you're still saying the same prayers you said when you were four, and that's all you do, you're still living on milk. So maturity grows. Maturity is established over time. Spiritual maturity. You know, if you ever study the Song of Songs, you see how the bride starts out not really knowing anything that's going on, and then matures as the book goes on. Till she gets to the last chapter, and she says to the Lord, hey, let's go out and do some stuff. Hey, let's go out and pick the fruit. Hey, let's go out. Because now she's totally zealous, totally on fire for the Lord. And over a period of time, you understand this, and you understand what your position is in all of this. Paul says we're ambassadors. Now, when you look at an embassy, the embassy belongs to the country where that ambassador is from. It's sovereign territory. So the American Embassy in Paris is actually the United States in that little compound. It's not like the land around it. It's not, it doesn't belong to the country where it's located. The laws of that country don't apply. We're ambassadors for a kingdom. We've been commissioned by the Lord. We've been commissioned by the King to represent him, to make his positions known, to give people his message, not our message, to give people his message. And we live in an embassy which belongs to the church, if you will, if you want to use that kind of expression. It doesn't belong to the world. The laws of the country around the embassy don't apply to the embassy. Whatever the moral laws of our society are, and you know what they are, and this is why we have COVID, and this is why it's not going to go away, and this is why the next worst thing is going to come, because we have rebelled against those laws as a nation, and the church is trying to be like the nation, just like the Israelites did. And when they got King Saul, it was a disaster. So the laws of the country around them don't apply. If the government says it's okay for same-sex people to get married, that doesn't mean two same-sex people are going to come here and Pastor Nicholas is going to do the wedding tomorrow morning. Because he's not going to do that. Now, in some churches, they are going to do that. The president, who claims to be a Roman Catholic, which is, I don't even want to make some snide comment, officiated at gay weddings. And I don't care how many prayer books he walks around with, and I don't care how much he talks about going to church, he's applying the laws of the immoral surroundings to himself. He's not an ambassador. Those laws don't apply to us. The government can say you can abort a baby till the moment that it's due and maybe let it die afterwards. But as Christians, you don't say, oh, yeah, I can see why they say that. Yes, that makes it much more convenient for everybody. Yes. The ambassador says, no, we don't do that. That's against the moral law. It's against the 2,000 years of Christian teaching and 2,000 years of Judaic teaching before that. So the church, the embassy, the American embassy has a defense around it, right? You go to any American embassy, there's barbed wire, there's Marines. Every American embassy is guarded by a group of Marines. Because it's a defense. You know, ancient cities used to have walls around them. That was the defense. And what did they have on top of the walls? Watchmen. Isaiah 62. I put watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Every ancient city had watchmen. And they watched the land around to see what was happening. Was there an enemy coming? Was there a friend coming? Was something going on? The church, the body of Messiah, should have a wall around it, like the walls that were built around the vineyards that Isaiah talks about and then Jesus talks about. Used to have watchmen on it. Now the watchmen have come down from the walls. They don't care that the barbarians are coming. They like the barbarians. In fact, they've gone down and opened the gate for the barbarians. The barbarians don't even have to tear the walls down. Just walk in through the gate. A little bit of a tangent, but we got to get people, and, you know, again, this is like preaching to the choir. But we got to get people to wake up to what's going on. It's not 1960 in the church anymore. It's not even 1990 in the church anymore. Or in the society. So there should be a defense around it. It's not like the surrounding country. It has to protect itself from the surrounding country. Not say, oh, just come on in. We'll do whatever you want us to do so that you like us. We don't want any conflict. So the host country that the ambassador's in doesn't always like the message. Imagine being the American ambassador to Iran. What a job that would be. The host country doesn't always like the message. And the ambassador says, too bad. There may be bad feelings. The message may be blunt. We represent a kingdom and it has a very blunt message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that the world may be saved through him. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Part one of our message. So what's the problem? We're defective sinners who stand condemned. And we need a remedy. Oh, that's pretty narrow-minded. There's all kinds of remedies. I'm nice. I'm tolerant. I do nice stuff. I even give to, you know, a charity once in a while. I go to church, you know, at least 46 times a year. What else do you want? The message is blunt that that has nothing to do with your salvation, those things. It's good to give money to charity. It's good to go to church. But it's not going to save you. Oh, that's pretty narrow-minded, don't you think? I follow Buddha. Buddha's nice. Yeah, you know, when Buddha died, he said, I don't know if there's a God or not. And maybe if you meditate long enough, you just go into nothingness and then you'll be happy. Oh, that sounds like a great message. The Hindu god said, you know what? Do the best job you can. If you don't quite do a good enough job, don't worry, because you're going to come back. Get another chance. You'll come back as somebody else and see how you do the second time around. And if you still don't do well or you do really bad, you know, you may come back as a dog for a while. And then you'll die. Then you might come back as... And eventually, after, you know, a couple hundred cycles, you'll go into nothingness and be happy. Well, the Son of God says, I'm here and I am God and I came to save you. And I am the only, no one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name, Peter said, under heaven by which we must be saved. There's not 52 other names. It's not about being tolerant and being nice. One name, one door, one way. That's a blunt message. The host country doesn't like it. Our country used to like messages like that. You know, you ever listen to presidential speeches from, you know, the past? Mention God 10 times in every speech. Now, you can't even mention God at a football game, let alone and a public speech. So the message is blunt. And that's why the world hates us. Because the message is blunt. Because what we have going on in the world now is eventually going to cause God to end his patience. You know, he wishes that all might come to the truth and be saved, as Peter writes. But, or was that Paul that wrote that? I think it might have been Peter, right? Right. You know, he wishes all to be saved. But he's not going to let this go on for another 2,000 years, so another few hundred people are going to be saved. Eventually, judgment is going to come. And this is, you know, minimal judgment, what's going on now. But these will be the good old days in a couple more years. But the blunt message is what's made us enemies of the state. When the American ambassador goes into Iran and says, you can't persecute people, you can't kill gays, you can't cut off hands of thieves, you can't build nukes, you can't support terrorists, and they say, tough, we don't care what you say. That's what's going on in our world, because we present a blunt message and people don't like it. The society doesn't like it. Oops. So Paul says, we're ambassadors. We are ambassadors. So what do we represent? We represent the kingdom of God. We represent the holiness and the majesty of God. We represent his love, his law, his provisions for us. That's what we represent. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. How did we get commissioned? Jesus' authority. And being empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you remember the Great Commission, right? Great Commission. End of Matthew, chapter 1 of Acts. Jesus says, you guys are going to go out and preach the gospel. You're going to start in Jerusalem because everything has to start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the eternal city, the city of the king. The word goes forth from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2. Starting in Jerusalem, then you're going to go through all of Judah, you're going to go through all of Samaria, and then you're going to go to the ends of the earth. And you're going to make disciples, even of the nations, which they would have said, what? How are Gentiles going to be disciples? That's impossible. Gentiles are defective and unclean. They're non-covenant people. But he said, make disciples of the nations. But he says, don't go out today and start preaching. Because you guys are such a bunch of bumbling nincompoops that, you know, the church will be done in a day or two if you go out and start preaching now. Or he doesn't say, you three go over there, you three go over there, you three go over there. He says, you're going to wait until you're clothed with power from above. And then you're going to be my witnesses. Then you're going to be ambassadors. Then you're going to spread this word. Then you're going to spread this gospel. Then you're going to spread this word of what I've came to do. And how that's going to be impacting people, not just to 2021, but until he wraps history up, whenever that's going to be. I hope it's tonight, but probably not. I always say, I hope it's today. So we have his authority. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. He commissioned those guys, which is why it's called the Great Commission. And knowing, I mean, he hung around with these guys for 3 years. I mean, they were a disaster. Uneducated, big mouths, backwoods kind of people. Working class, hardworking people. But they weren't. Why did the Pharisees hate him so much? Because they were from the Galilee. They were backwoods people. Even your accent gives you away. There were no religious schools in all of Galilee. There were no higher education schools in all of Galilee. There were 7 synagogues in all of Galilee. You imagine? So the religious leaders in Jerusalem said, what a bunch of losers. They even wore their beard different. They made little curl in their beard, as Dave Onisco showed us a few years ago, first time I had heard of that. So you could tell a Galilean a mile away. And they had an accent. My other Vineyard friends aren't here, or else I would make a funny statement about John Wimber, but we won't get into that. So these are the people that became the first ambassadors. Now, are we any different than they? No. Maybe we're better educated. I mean, I think we all are. Better educated than they would have been. We're probably not nearly as hardworking as they were. We're certainly not any more righteous than they were. We're certainly not any holier than they were, but we're commissioned as ambassadors. And Jesus came and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. How much authority? All. Not 10%, not most of the authority. All authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They don't even know what he's talking about. They don't have the concept of the Trinity. What is he talking about? You know, Philip, not me, the other one, says to Jesus, show us the Father, and then we'll believe all the stuff. And Jesus says, Philip, you've been with me for 3 years, and you still don't get it. But how could you expect him to get it? But anyway, so this was their commissioning, teaching them to observe the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all days, even to the end of the age. Observe the things I've commanded you. Before I retired, I always hate to say this, but before I retired, I thought, oh, good, I can watch Christian TV during the day. Can't do it for 20 minutes because 90% of the shows are just nonsense. The prosperity guys run it. The hyper grace people run it. All these word of faith people run every show because they pay for the time. And they don't say, observe the things I've commanded you. Say, hey, it doesn't matter what you do. You know, you have evangelists that say, oh, 10 commandments don't matter anymore either. Really? That's a novel one. So I can steal, kill, commit adultery, lie, blaspheme, and everything's cool? I don't think so. We did that a session already. So Jesus had all the authority. You know, Psalm. I love Psalm 2. I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. We're going to do Psalm 2, I think, sometime soon. You know, Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage? Why do they plot against God and his anointed one? You know, today the world's plotting against Jesus, in a sense, right? Look at the entertainment industry. Did you see some clips from the Academy Awards? The one woman got up and said, I don't know anything about that and I never watch it, but she got up and said, I just want to say I got this award, had nothing to do with Jesus. I did this. Kind of mocking the people that want to give thanks. It just made me shudder. This is how she lives her life. I mean, we can go on and on, and I don't want to do that. But as it says, the nations plot against the Lord and his anointed one. And they say, let's break the bonds that hold us. You know, we don't have to live by his rules anymore. That's old-fashioned thinking. And I forget what verse it is in Psalm 2. If you have a Bible, you can look it up, because I'd like to remember. It says, in the heaven, God laughs. He laughs. He doesn't say, oh, that actress doesn't even like me. Oh, how am I going to get through the rest of the day? He will sit on the throne of his father David. Gabriel says this, right? To Mary. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Yeshua because his name means salvation. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Now picture a 16-year-old girl saying, what? Huh? Okay, I'll do it, but I don't know. He had all the authority. He gives them the credentials, and they're going to go out as ambassadors. And they were to go. He says, go and make disciples. The Greek that's used there is the imagery of an eagle leaving the nest. You know, an eagle's a very powerful bird. An eagle doesn't, like, flutter around, and when it sees something, it goes, oh, I better go back. An eagle leaves its nest, and the eagle knows he has power. So the imagery there is like an eagle leaving its nest. He says, go. There's a great, I don't want to get into that. There's a great Old Testament references there. But so you're going to go like an eagle to make disciples. You're not going to go like a little mouse. You're not going to go like some snivelly little coward who says, well, you know, I hate to bring this up, but have you ever thought about Jesus? You know, I don't even know if I should be saying this, but no, you're going to go like an eagle because that's the importance of it. Because Jesus doesn't want fans. He doesn't want weekend participants. Yeah, I go Sunday morning. I'm there for 57 minutes. What else do you want? He doesn't want interested observers. Yeah, you know, he was kind of cool. It was kind of interesting how he said things, and he was a really good teacher, really good philosopher. Yeah, you know, it's too bad they killed him, but he was a really good... You don't know him. He doesn't want you to just have no facts about him. He wants you to know him personally. And when you meet him, that event always stays in your mind. Because then your whole life has changed. If you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. So he doesn't want interested observers who know facts about him. Another good example I like to use is, you know, imagine if you're married and you come downstairs in the morning and you have a prepared statement and you read it to your spouse. I'm going to have some coffee now. I don't have time to eat. I'm already going to be late. I'm going to be home at 5:30 today. And I think we should have meatloaf, and I'll see you later. Then you folded up the paper and you left. What kind of relationship is that? He doesn't want prepared statements. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to talk to him. What he wants is committed disciples. Same root. What other word did you see that comes from the same root as disciple? Discipline. You have time to pray. You have time to read the scriptures. You have time to study. Not, oh yeah, you know what? I read Luke's gospel, you know, 25 years ago. It hasn't changed, has it? I read it. Oh, yeah, you know, I read that. We did that at a Bible study back when I was 12. Yeah, I remember now. He wants committed disciples. He wants disciplined disciples to spread the gospel who are surrendered to him. Unless you hate your father and your mother, you can't be my disciple. Now, does he want you to hate your father and your mother? No. He's making the point that he's more important than your father and your mother. Follow me. I have to go bury my father first. Well, you lose. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what do we do? I already touched on this. There is no other name. You have to stand for the name. You have to stand for the authority. God protects the holiness of his name. You know what Paul says in Philippians? At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. In heaven, on the earth, under the earth. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to bow our knees willingly whenever we can, right? The people who don't bow their knees are going to bow them at some point, and they're going to say Jesus is Lord at some point, even if 4 seconds later they go to hell. They're still going to say Jesus is Lord before they go. So we represent him. No other name. We don't preach a feel-good message. Oh, maybe if we just say nice stuff, more people will come. Maybe if we tell him God wants you to be rich. Maybe if we say, you know, you just speak this into existence, then maybe more people will come. a mockery of creation, by the way, because God spoke creation into existence. You can't speak into anything. And not our own ideas and opinions. Oh, you might be right. You know, I guess, you know, I haven't really studied Buddha, but, you know, if you want me to kind of, you know, learn some stuff about him, that'd be okay. Because we didn't make the plan. We present the plan, and the Spirit works through us. And the best example I like, you know, says he's pleading through us. The best example I like is Paul, because he's my hero. And he was a really annoying guy. I mean, annoying. Brilliantly intelligent. Arrogant. Oh, yeah, yeah, those guys were apostles before me, but I've done more work than all of them. You know, sometimes his arrogance just comes out. I want you to use me as an example, as a model. Just do whatever I do. You know, it sounds, but he was so, from the time he was 12 or 13 till the time he was on the road to Damascus, all he did was study the law. He said there was no one more zealous for the law than I was. There was no one advancing in Judaism more than I was. I wasn't in the top 10%. I was the best one. And so he comes from that, goes into a town in Greece or in Italy or in present-day Turkey, wherever it was, where there were a couple hundred Gentiles listening to him. Couple thousand, couple hundred people who had no clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, had no clue what was going on in the temple in Jerusalem, nor did they care. They didn't get up that morning and say, gee, I hope somebody comes today and tells us about Jesus. But yet, as he's talking, the Holy Spirit working through him impacts the people listening and says, what he's saying is true. And these unclean, non-covenant Gentiles come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Remember in Isaiah, I can't remember the chapter, you know, people who aren't seeking me are going to find me. You know, people who are not listening for me are going to hear me. And God says, I'm going to say, here I am, to people who don't know me. So the Holy Spirit saying, here I am, here I am. That's how our ancestors became Christians, right? And boy, have we made a disaster out of it. I don't mean us here in this room. So as ambassadors, we have the commission and we have the power and we have the plan that has to be represented. And don't listen to people that try to make it their plan. Because the plan's already made in the kingdom. We're just representing the kingdom. We're in marketing. We're not in management. We're in marketing. Somebody once said.